Okay, we're in Exodus 35 and 36 today. Just an FYI, we jumped ahead and covered the tabernacle already in detail. It kind of got brought up earlier, all the details, and so we got into that. And then we jumped into Leviticus and covered all of the sacrificial offerings. So we're done with the Exodus today, Lord willing, if we finish this. The rest of it is them putting the tabernacle together. What's left is the feasts, and I'm not sure how to do the feasts yet. We might cover those in a joint session on Wednesday nights. I have a six-week video series that we might use for that, so I'm not sure. So we'll see, okay? So I'm just telling you all that to know that I have no idea what we're doing next Sunday. All right? Is that fair? All right. This is all where we've been. We're in what? Second or third year of Timeline of Truth? I think second year. This is the third year, I think. We're in the middle of our third year. Timeline of Truth, but we're going through the Bible chronologically because there's so many things you just don't get. Like with a normal Sunday school curriculum or something, they just kind of skip over things. And there's so much that you need to know. So this has been really amazing to me anyway, this study. But let's just jump right in. This is Moses coming down for the last time from Mount Sinai. Remember his face was glowing last week and all that. This is the last part here before they jump into actually putting the tabernacle together. Starting with verse 35, verse 1 on your column here. It says, "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, 'These are the words that the Lord has commanded you to do.'" And I want you to, I bolded all the times the word commandment or commands or commanded is in here. And it's amazing. These are things that God has commanded him to do. But Moses shares more of God's commands. Remember, he went up to Mount Sinai, I believe, three times. One time he came down and broke the tablets, right? And there was more on the tablets than just 10 commandments. Remember that? There's over 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Okay? So there's a lot there. All right? So a lot of people think of that that's all there was in the tablets. They were written on front and the back. All right? And probably in the, you know, there's nothing that says it was large. It's not like God wrote all kinds of things on there, not just the 10 commandments. All right? But Moses was constantly giving commands. I think that tells us, at least in part, that you can't get everything. God doesn't tell you everything all at once, and you can't absorb everything that God tells you all at once. And in fact, he keeps repeating himself, as we'll see here. So Moses shares more of God's commands. Verses 2 and 3, here's some more of this repetition. He said this multiple times. He keeps reminding us. Anyone here need to be told more than once about stuff? Yeah, I've read about people like you. No, I'm like that. It's like, and what's even worse is I don't even oftentimes remember the first time I was told, right? Because we have conversations about that in my home. I told you. I don't think you did. In fact, I know you didn't tell. Kind of thing like that. So it says, "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." That sounds serious. "You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath." So he reinforces, number two, what? The Sabbath day, right? Now, do we believe in a Sabbath day? How many here quit working at sunset on Friday until Saturday at sunset? Anyone here? I wish. I have a Jewish realtor friend that's what he does. He sleeps on Saturdays. Gets up, eats, goes back to bed and sleeps. I'm like thinking, oh, it's like perfect, you know. I just sometimes think I need to sleep until I can't sleep anymore. But maybe that's what dying's all about or something. Okay. But we do not believe in a Sabbath day. That's Old Testament law. It's the one command that's not repeated in the New Testament epistles. I believe firmly in a Sabbath principle, though. I believe we need... God basically said, 1 out of 7 days is you doing nothing but thinking about me. Why do we think people aren't walking with God? They don't even give him any time. That's why I don't like the concept of devotions. And I'm not against devotions. Please understand this. People think 5 minutes a day is me walking with God. No, the idea is that I'm supposed to meditate in God's word day and night. And there should be extended periods of time where I rest back up and meditate on God. Set aside. Off to the side has nothing to do with your lesson per se, but I presented this years ago. I'm not a big fan of his, but I got it from him, so I'll give credit where credit's due. Sabbath deals with some of this, not all of it, but Charles Stanley says this, halt. He says, don't get too hungry. Don't get too angry. Don't get too lonely. And this is the one I was thinking about, don't get too tired. All of those are inroads to sin. That doesn't mean if you're in prison somewhere, you won't be hungry. Okay? Anyone here get grumpy when you're hungry? I've read about people like me. I just said that right. Yeah, I do. I do. Especially when I've bought pizza from Pizza Hut and no one's ready to eat. What greater crime on humanity is there than make dad wait? Not that it's ever happened, but theoretically, right? Like every time. But don't get too angry. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, right? Don't resolve bitterness, right? Don't get too lonely. That's what friends are for unmarrieds. That's what marriage is for, right? That doesn't mean if you are married you can't have friends, but you know, the idea is there is I believe your wife or your husband is to be your best friend, and being away from them is loneliness. And then don't get too tired, right? And I think that's what part of it too is, God wants you to focus and heal and get things fixed on a Sabbath kind of idea. That doesn't mean that you have to take 24 hours every week, but I think there should be extended times where God is the point of that time. And it's more than a five minute read through of something. Okay, that would not reflect this idea at all. Okay, number three. Moses shares even more commands. Okay, he's just kind of reviewing certain things and not others right now. But he says this, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. So here's something new now. He's already talked about the temple, or the tabernacle is the portable temple, right? The tent. This is what he says here. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. This is a command, right? It just said that. The Lord commanded, take an offering. Whoever is of a willing heart. Would you underline that? Because that'll show up more. And I've underlined some other places. Whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. He commands people who are willing to bring these things. And he says, gold, silver, and bronze. What are they going to do with that? They're going to make stuff with it. Okay, they're not bringing stuff for the treasury, they're bringing materials for the tabernacle. Got that? So it's going to be melted and molded and crafted. Blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, which they made, you'll see, into yarn shortly. Ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. Now, all of these things, you have to understand, they're carrying with them. Right? They're traveling. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai right now. But they're camping. Remember, they God told them when they left Egypt to ask for all of this stuff when they left, and they bankrupted Egypt, basically. That's what it said. You know, that idea. So God commands an offering of materials. All right? It's kind of interesting because it's different than other times. He does have tithes that are they're required year by year, whether you're willing or not. Old Testament, I'm talking now. There's other things. The tithe, how much was the tithe? Trick question, by the way. It's 10%, but they had three different tithes that they paid. Two of them were every year, 20%, and then there was one that they paid every 3 years, which would roughly be their tithe was 23 1/3%. Now, that included what we would sometimes call taxes. You know, it supported things. So, we're not saying that you should give 23% of your income to your local church or whatever, but people were required to give. Okay? Here they were required if they had a willing heart. That isn't as optional as it sounds. Okay? Number five here. God commands those who are gifted. So this is, the offering was for the materials, and then they needed someone to do the work, the manpower, and it's the skilled manpower. So look at this. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. The table and its poles, all its utensils, and the showbread. Also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light. The incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense. And the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. That's a good review of the tabernacle, right? Of all the stuff we studied. The screen was the front door. The altar, this is verse 16. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver in its base. The hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords. The garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. The holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Anyone here know how to make any of those things? I'm always admiring feats of engineering because I would be just like, I could probably build a doghouse, maybe a garage now. But beyond that, it's just fascinating. But even like intricate sewing or weaving or things like that, they needed someone with the ability, the knowledge, the skill to be able to do this. God calls on them to come forward to do this. So there's different kinds of ministry too, isn't it? There's giving ministry. It doesn't necessarily mean you're not also doing ministry, but there's doing ministry. And different people have different skills or gifts. Not everyone fit into this category, the gifted artisans. And it isn't, everyone's, I believe, is gifted. There's someone identified there's at least seven types of knowledge. And you usually have at least one. Some people have multiple. But you might be really good with spatial things, but you're not good at math, okay? Or you might be really good with people skills, but, you know, athletic knowledge isn't yours. You're not a natural that you can move your body around and do things well, okay? But here's gifted artisans, okay? Now, what happens then? This doesn't sound good. The people return to their tents. That's the idea here. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. That sounds like they didn't do what he asked. Well, they can't, right? They're not going to be carrying all of that on their person, right? Yep, tents. Okay, top of the second sheet here, or the back side. Then everyone who came, whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. By the way, God doesn't make them, yet he talks of these things in a positive way. This is the way people are supposed to respond. And if you read through it, and I've underlined a lot of stuff, but he's commending those that do and leaving out those that don't. It sounds like most of them participated, though. Then everyone who came, whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. What's the opposite of a willing heart? I'm not hearing. I see lips moving. So.
Unwilling
or rebellious. You know what I'm saying? It's not saying that the opposite is good, the way it's talking. They brought earrings and nose rings. That's good to know. Rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found. It sounds like everyone who had something brought something. Okay, at least of certain categories. Every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of service brought it. So notice, even though it was a willing heart, it sounds like most people were willing. You know what this reminds me of? By the way, this is number 7, is willing. This reminds me of Ephesians 4, where every part does its share. You ever wonder, and I honestly don't know very well at Northridge, because everyone's so involved, I don't know that we have this problem. Do you ever wonder in churches, you hear about churches where 10% of the people do 90% of the work, or 10% of the people give 90% of the money or something? It's like, what are the people that are unwilling thinking? And what are they thinking that how this is supposed to do? When God says to do something, are they thinking they're the exception? If we're all part of one body and we're all supposed to provide both in whatever we can give, but also it's Ephesians 4 is more on the service level, works of service. What are they thinking if they're not doing it? Why are they thinking that they're excluded? Because every part is needed to do what share, the Bible says. Okay, so that's what it reminds me of. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, if you want the passage to write in there. Number 8, this is verses 25 and 26. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. So they had to, you know, make from raw material into something usable. So that was an artistic, it's a skilled set that I wouldn't be able to do, right? And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. So that's where the goat's hair came in. So gifted women spin yarn. Do you realize there's different ways to serve God? You ever thought that spinning yarn was highlighted in Scripture? I mean, sometimes we think if we're not up front, we're not worth anything. Sean and I just had a short discussion. I won't tell you the whole context, but not everyone's a theologian. You know, a real deep student of the Bible. But other people are servant hearts. And I said this, I said, Sean, there wouldn't be no good theologians if there weren't people that were good servants. Because it takes everybody to serve and minister and all that to accomplish things. Okay? So these are people with specific skills of being able to spin yarn. So don't think that just because you can't do this doesn't mean there are not other things that are usable and needed. Okay? Every one of us in the New Testament, the Bible says if we're believers, have at least one spiritual gift that God has given? Can you list the spiritual gifts real quick? I believe Romans 12 gives like the finite, limited group after all the tongues and all of that ceased. This is Romans 12. Gift of leadership, teaching, giving, helps, exhortation. What's the last one I'm missing? Oh, I know. And mercy. It also lists prophecy, but I believe the Bible teaches that prophecy, direct revelation from God, ceased. Okay? This is Romans 12. I believe that what they're talking about here, spinning yarn, is not a spiritual gift. It's just an ability. We are to use our abilities for the Lord. Okay? Helps is often called service, serving. Exhortation is encouragement. Or getting on somebody's case, helping people apply the Word of God. All right? But there's different ways to serve. Just, hey, I can do that. I know how to do plumbing. I know how to do this or whatever. All of that fits in, right? Number 9. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And the spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. I'm not sure. I didn't have a chance to look it up. But I think these are more precious stone type things. And more expensive stuff. But the rulers participated. You ever been in an organization where the leader sat and watched everyone else do stuff? That isn't the way it's supposed to work. The leaders participate too. I've also been in churches where the leaders didn't give. And their solution was for me to not give. You know, if they don't give, the church that didn't have the money. It was a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. The church constantly struggled. And we had at least 2 bona fide millionaires. I mean, we had good income. And when I came to Northridge, and it's like, man, we are like a total blue-collar, low income. And we were bringing in more money than churches with bona fide millionaires. Okay, and again, I think God has honored the sacrificial giving of the people here. And it's amazing. We'll talk about it in a little bit. We don't pry. People just give out of the goodness of their heart and stuff. Okay, so I think they actually stepped up to the plate. And they probably gave other stuff too, but they also gave this expensive stuff. Number 10, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, and all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. So I call this willing obedience accomplished God's command. That's how we get things done. It's us obeying. It's you and I obeying what God commands us. And nobody's the superstar. If you're around North as long enough, you know that every one of us here have feet of clay, and we are, God humbles us a lot just, I think, to help us stay that way. But we are here as a group trying to minister as a group, and that's what we do. Willing obedience of the group. See, it's a whole group of people. Number 11. I'll give you the word first there. Enables. God enables key craftsmen. He gives them ability. Notice here it says, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he, God, has filled him, Bezalel, with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and putting all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. And he has filled them with the skill to do all manner of work of the engraver, and of the designer, of the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, scarlet thread, the fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Just a quick summary here. What you don't have, God will gift people to do. If you need somebody special, I know it doesn't parallel exactly, because I am not a craftsman at all. But I think this parallels, like in the New Testament, God gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. He gifts men, specific men, to lead the church. Here he gifted men to be able to know how to do all of this craftsmanship and then be able to teach others too, because it's more than just two guys doing it. Okay? So it kind of relates to me, the New Testament, that way. But God enables the people he needs to, you know, the key leaders, if you will. Number 12. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. The craftsmen receive and keep receiving from the people. They kept bringing all of this stuff. Gold, silver, goat's hair, yarn, all that kind of stuff. Okay? Here's number 13. Then all the craft... I call this, the craftsmen have a strange complaint. Now, they're not really complaining. But notice what they say here. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came. Notice, again, some people, they can't do it. Not everyone was a craftsman. They weren't there helping. But they were doing what they could do. And for this, it was bringing stuff. All the craftsmen were doing the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses. All these guys quit. They put down their hammers. They put down all their stuff. They walked over to Moses and said, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work of the Lord commanded us to do. They're bringing too much. Okay? That's how willing they were. That's how open. And I believe as God's people do things, whether it's giving or serving, that's kind of the end result. You know, whether it's bringing food for a fellowship, I always say bring generously, right? And you always say, it's like, man alive, I've eaten all I can and there's still a whole table full of food. That's the way it should be. So that we can eat again, right, John?
That's right.
Okay. Or what? No, but you know, but that's the idea. God's people go over and above kind of idea. Whether it's serving, giving, ministering to others or whatever. So their complaint is, hey, we got too much. We need to stop this bringing here. Okay? So then, interesting commandment. So Moses gave a commandment and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. Don't bring any more stuff. Don't make any more yarn, all that. And the people were restrained from bringing. This is God working in people's hearts, willing obedience, where they say, you know what? We have 40 people show up and we needed 20, so let's knock this out real quick and go home. For the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. So the people were commanded to bring no more. They were commanded, a different kind of command. Hey, stop. We're going to lock up the offering box or whatever. We're closing down Goodwill because you can't bring anymore. All right? Now, how does this relate today? I have another set of notes real quick, okay? We do notes here real well. Go ahead and pass those around. There should be two there. One more sheet, four more words, okay? Won't kill you off here. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, you do find that giving is a key idea in Scripture. Now, this is one-sided. Oops, sorry. I had Thomas wait on this one because I didn't know if I'd get to it or not. We're going to be able to get to it. I have your cookies. Just asking. Huh?
You can have her cookies.
Yeah, thanks, Abigail, for taking away the temptation. Sorry. Is somebody sitting here? Apparently not. Okay. All right. In the New Testament, you know, in Northridge, we don't talk a lot about money. We talk about it some because it's in the Bible. All right? It's just not an inordinate focus of ours. And I'm glad to say we don't think we'll be taking up any kind of special offering for the fire escape that we're going to be replacing, $19,500. You're welcome to give to it, not a problem, but we are not going to make any appeals at all, okay? But I just want to cover this real quick in your notes here, the new notes. Giving is a key part of Scripture. It's one of the basic disciplines of believers. If you're not giving, you should. And I'm not necessarily saying it for our church. It's just a giving practice, and you'll see it isn't just focused on the offering plate type of giving. Okay. Let me read a couple passages of Scripture. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Anyone here not rich? Because everyone in the United States is rich. Even people on government welfare are making more money than 90% of the people around the world. You have no idea how rich you are. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Riches aren't something to trust in. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in what? Good works. God wants us, when we talk about giving, we're not just talking about money, we're talking about giving of our time, right? Giving good works. Ready to give, willing to share. That's what our attitude is to be as believers. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. God gives you credit for what you do here and what you give here. Okay? For heaven. That's what he says, you know, put where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That they may lay hold on eternal life. That's not salvation. That's the idea that you're making an eternal difference and you'll receive eternal rewards for it. Here's 2 Corinthians 9:5-8. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. We as Christians need to get to the point where giving is a generosity, not something you have to do, okay? And again, if you're trusting in the living God, it shouldn't be a hard thing. But that's something we grow in. We're not yelling at you if you're not there yet. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. God says this with regard to giving, interestingly enough. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That doesn't mean that if you give a dollar, God will give you $10 back. It means that God will reward you bountifully in this life, and I believe ultimately in the life to come. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Everyone is to give. You interact with God about how much. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what type of giver? What's the word that we get in the English from this Greek word? Anyone remember? Hilarious giver. That's the where the Greek word comes. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that always having God, as you give, God can help you have enough. We talked about the materialistic draw of bent of, that we have of the world. He's not saying you'll get everything you want, thankfully, right? You ever gotten what you wanted and then wished you hadn't gotten it? I have at times. God will give you all sufficiency in all things, that you have an abundance for every good work. What God gives you is intended to accomplish what God wants, not what you want. There's four focuses of our giving in the New Testament. These are interesting, and I'm going to go kind of in order in the way they pop up. Okay? Number one is the poor. Our society has destroyed this because of the Social Security, because of welfare, because of food stamps and all of this. They've taken the money from the people without their approval, without their whatever, and give it to other people without accountability, without connection with the local church. This is the way it should be. But notice here, by the way, the poor, I'm not saying you don't give to poor people all over, but the poor are primarily Christians. I know it sounds funny, but you can help people that are destitute or whatever, you know, the social kind of things. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but their need ultimately will not cease until they have a heart change. Does that make sense? They have to change on the inside. So notice, all of these have to do with sharing with other believers that are having a hard time. Acts 20:35. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said it is more blessed to give than receive. Supporting the weak, those unable to support themselves. Again, if you can work, the Bible says you work or you don't eat. That's your choice from Scripture. There's no living off of other people. Okay? Romans 12:13. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Okay, the idea of caring for the who? The saints. That's the primary focus. That's why we don't necessarily believe that we have to hand out money to everybody who stops by the church. Okay, they stop by at the end of a church service. They're not here for anything but just to get a fast buck. And I'm sorry it sounds that way, but I've been in ministry over 25 years and I've seen it, and that's what it is. And we help people that are truly in need. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, but that there be no collections to come. The collection for the saints was the people hit hard in Jerusalem. There was a famine, and they were also being ostracized because they had become believers. 2 Corinthians 9:1, but concerning the ministering to the saints. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his who? Brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Again, I don't believe the church is there to support everyone that's not being responsible. Okay, we might do short-term something. At our church, the max we give to anyone is $25, and we do not give them money. We take them, if they say they need food, we take them to the store and buy them food. If they need gas, we take them to the gas station and put gas in. Oftentimes, they're already full tank. Okay, it's happened many times. Number two. Proclaimers. These are all start with P, right? You have to because you're in church. Proclaimers. Evangelizers. The people that preach the gospel. We use the term missionary very loosely. Missionary can be someone who flies a plane, builds houses, or whatever. Those are not proclaimers. Those are not evangelizers. The term missionary does not occur in Scripture. And I think it's really clouded things. Okay? People that proclaim the gospel. All right? Paul says in Philippians 4, I'm going to jump down to verse 14. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Paul says, I've learned to be content. I wish missionaries worked on that level. I'll live off of whatever you send. That's the biblical model. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know it's harder in different places, but when you build up a huge amount of support for something, the accountability is very slim at all. I think we've broken the system. Notice here he says, once and again, verse 16, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, not that I seek the gift. Paul says, I can be hungry if needed. I can be full if needed. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent. I've got a lot right now. It's an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's good to support proclaimers. And my God, listen, a lot of people quote this verse out of context. Paul says, his God shall supply all the need of those that are giving to the proclaimers. It's not a blank check for all Christians. It's people that are actively giving to promote the gospel. My God will supply all of your need. And by the way, need. You might want to circle the word need. Not all your want. All your need. Right? You give, God will supply your what? Needs. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. Preach the gospel. You might want to underline that. That's the proclaimers. Again, I don't like the term missionary because the word in the scripture is evangelist. An evangelist is not someone who comes to your church and does special meetings. It's someone who goes out and proclaims the gospel. Okay, we've broken that term too. The third one is pastors. And no, I'm not looking for a raise. Galatians 6:6-7, though we have a couple others that I might recommend for them. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do you know you have an obligation to share with those who teach you? I think I've shared this before. In the days when you lived off of what you did that day, not a salary, but you earned what you did that day, the more they studied, the pastors or the leaders of the church, the less they had time to earn a living. And so you're helping make up for that. It's not quite the same today. Okay? I'm not saying it's still not legitimate to support pastors. I don't necessarily think they have to be full-time. I think that's a misnomer too. You don't see that in Scripture necessarily. But those who preach, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, he will also reap. It's interesting he adds that back into the giving part. But we're to support our pastors in that way. By the way, I have all I need. But the next business meeting, I'll have some recommendations for a couple other guys that I know work really hard. Okay? 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. There's different levels of people that minister. Those that work to the point of exhaustion. The word labor means that. Agonize. You get that from? Labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. So we're supposed to support people that teach us. That doesn't mean that every person who teaches should be supported or whatever. But the key leaders, if they're spending a lot of time in it, they're laboring in word and doctrine, somehow they need to be compensated or they won't be able to do what they're doing. Okay, the last one here. And I have a question beside it. Property. By the way, this is tying into today because they actually built a facility in the Old Testament. You don't see that in the New Testament. Okay, look at here. There's no church, quote unquote, church building reference in the New Testament. Is that accurate? Are you saying my notes are uninspired? You're like, amen, amen. No. It is accurate, even though my notes are indeed uninspired. Okay? That wasn't their focus. And by the way, I don't know that it had to at the time, a different culture and all that too. The early church met in homes and in public places. They met in the temple, the Bible says, and from house to house. They broke bread, all that. Acts 5, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, which seemed to be an external facility they could sit on the steps and then actually handle a large crowd. Why build something if you don't need it? And all God's people said, amen, right? If you've ever had to work in a church building. How about 1 Corinthians 16:9, and the church that is in their house? That's what they did a lot of. They met in their houses. And we think of houses today. Their houses a lot were probably like, have you ever been to Florida? Anyone here from Florida? The idea of a lot of the Florida schools and stuff, they, like their lockers are just under an opening. They're not really inside a house. They're just under it's probably more open, you know, kind of stuff. So in a house, it's not like everyone's squeezing into a living room. Okay. Paul rented a house to live in when he was detained. He rented a house to live in, Acts 28:20, which he would have had to have support to do that. So we're not saying facilities aren't necessary. Paul possibly rented a school to teach in. They met in the school of Tyrannus. It sounds like that they might have at least utilized the facility that was there. A lot of churches do start in schools in our day. Buildings were obviously more of a focus in the Old Testament. They did with the temple, right? It became quite elaborate. They developed early on after the New Testament era and can be a justifiable cost for ease and comfort. Now, anyone here not enjoy air conditioning at the right time? Aren't you glad we aren't meeting out in the yard? My son, I don't know when he got it, but he has this horrible spider bite on his leg. Daniel does. Anyone like that? Chiggers? Mosquitoes? It's like you don't necessarily have those kinds of things in Israel or in different places, but you have other things, you know, the roaches that can pick you up and carry you off. Things like that. Worms that are bigger than you are. You know, things like that. All the fun stuff. But I'm saying, there isn't anything necessarily wrong with the buildings. I think they've somewhat displaced ministry funds in the wrong places sometimes. Buildings, let's see here. I think they're justifiable. They can and are very costly, time-consuming, and potentially ministry-distracting because of their constant demanding requirements. With modern comforts and costs, there's quite a bit to pay for. And then I gave you a list. Mortgage or rent. Anyone know how much our mortgage is here? We've had a mortgage anywhere from $1,100 to $1,400. I don't know what it is. But that's just how much it is every month. Anyone know how much our utilities are every month? We average, because it's such a massive building, our utilities are oftentimes more than our mortgage. Okay, it's a lot of money. Now we have Spanish, we have deaf. Oh, thank you, sir. All of that. Improvements and repairs, $19,500 to replace. You're not getting anything else but just another fire escape. It'll look nicer. We spent, it was supposed to be $45,000 on a new wall. Just a wall. We whittled it down some because we put the siding on it, but we built a new ramp. All that costs money, right? When you have buildings, it costs a lot. And I'm kind of a proponent. If I were to start a church, I wouldn't build a big building like this. My dad was part of a church back in Cedar Rapids. Horrendous amounts of hoops you have to jump over because of building codes, and I mean to the point of the ridiculous, but very expensive. And it was a small building that they built so they could kind of add on as they needed it, but just horrendous amounts of money. And it was not exorbitant. It's not a fancy building, Blair Ridge. It's just very functional, right? Property insurance. Liability insurance, if like a fire or flood happens, liability insurance, someone trips on the sidewalk or slips on something or falls down the steps. Equipment and supplies, all of that is extra. I'm not saying it's bad. I think that a lot of times churches get to the point where all they talk about is building. Let me get one more figure. counting all the mortgage and stuff, when I first got here, the church was extremely in debt. Like over a quarter of $1 million in debt. Long story, and you can talk with me at some time about that. But when I first got here, 91% of all the money came in, went to the building. So when we talk of the building in less than happy terms, it's been a long struggle. I think we're down closer to 60% now of all the income goes to the building. So, but God has used it. We have, again, a Spanish ministry of 50-some people. We have a deaf ministry of over 10. They're not a fast-growing group, but they're there. We have a Bible college professor retired here that travels all over the world, and we provide him space. We have two apartments here that provide housing for people. And you can sit here and enjoy a nice room with air conditioning and even the tables. You like these tables? We just got those this year.
Nice.
Yeah, so, man, God's been really good. So God has helped us largely get out of debt. I think we're, less than $100,000 anyway. We borrowed a bunch for the wall. We didn't really have a choice there. But anyway, I just thought that was a good topical overview of other things that we do with our giving. So giving, you see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Thank you for each person here. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grow. I don't claim to have all the answers. But Lord, I know your word does. And our goal is to be just good students of your word so we can keep growing and learning and living out your word. And Lord, I thank you that you let us be a part of what you could do on your own. Thank you that we can serve and we can give and we can help in different ways. And I'm just thankful that you let us participate in it. And then, Lord, you reward us for it. How amazing you are. Lord, may we go out today and just be committed to serve you even more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.